I just get so excited about these things, you know. I go to many chapels in a year, and many of them are becoming transit camps for heaven. The next stop is glory. No young people, nobody there, but few trying to hold on, and we give them credit for that. But there's a whole world out there can influence these young people, but these young people this morning are be here influenced in the things of God. Amen? And that is important. That is important. Amen. Well, I trust you've had a good week, despite my being here. Amen. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and I would like you to turn with me to John. I want to do on the Sunday mornings that, to look with you at the Holy Spirit. I feel very glad that when I was not long saved, I not only learned the truths, many truths, from the Word of God, but I learned that I wasn't going to function properly without acknowledging the presence of the power of the Spirit of God. And sometimes we ignore it, sometimes being collected. Sometimes we're afraid of it because of the extremists. The trouble with extremes is that one extreme polarizes another group of people, and so you have two extremes, either at each end of the pendulum, and there shall the twain meet. And the thing is this, but if you have a grasp of the Word of God, we should not be afraid of the teaching of the Spirit, but we should revel in it, because He is so important in every area of life. And there in John chapter 14, we'll read a few verses. I mean, when you look at what's happening in John 14 in the upper room ministry, and the Lord is leaving, and He sees His men before Him, I often try and sit what it must have been like to be in that room and hear the Lord announce, "I'm going away." Wow. There must have been a few hearts sunk to the soles of their feet. Isn't that right? I mean, can you imagine being with the Lord and seeing the storm stilled, and to see the very dead being raised up and the blind made to see? I love that blind man who, when they challenged him, "How did this happen?" I just love that phrase, "A man that was called Jesus." Amen. A man that was called Jesus. It was just something just so powerful about that. And then to have this announcement laid on you that, "Look, I'm going." And it tells them about the mansions of heaven, but we're not there yet. There's a little while in between, isn't there? There's always a little while in between getting saved and going to glory. How do we survive that time? Well, the Lord knew we were fickle. He did several things, but one of the main things He did was He gave us the power of the Spirit of God. And then verse 23, He says, Jesus answered and said unto Him, "If a man love Me, he will keep My command, My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth Me not keepeth not My sayings, and the word which he is not Mine, but My Father's, which sent Me. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy..." I'm not over mad on the word ghost, I must be honest, for all you King James loyalists. I think Spirit is a much better word, the Holy Spirit. I think it's too old an English word, but "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." And of course, in further up, He said in verse 15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that he may be abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, verse 17, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. In a reference last week about the no outflow, I used the illustration of the Red Sea. And yet the Red Sea, the Dead Sea, the Dead Sea is reducing by about 3 inches every year. And if there's no outlet, how is that happening? It's happening by evaporation. In other words, the water is just disappearing. I remember being going down a coal mine with some of the brethren in Scotland when they refused to preach in the west of Scotland. I'd go, or in the east, I'd go down the coal mines with them. It was always a great experience. And I remember going down with one brother, and as we went down, down the slope, you couldn't stand up. You just slid down on your rear end, and you got down to the bottom. And we passed several men who were working at the coal face and bringing the coal out. And when we got to the bottom, they said, do you see that man near the top and that man near the middle and that man over there? And he said, yeah. He said, well, they're all backsliders. They're all backsliders. They've evaporated. Couldn't we go around this island? Maybe right now there are people you're thinking about that I don't know about, and you say, I remember when they were bright for God. Something happened. If you lived on the mainland, one of the things that your father told you when you got a car, well, I had a car before my father, because they couldn't afford a car. But one of the things I told my boys was, when they got their cars, change the oil. Keep it topped up. Because you knew, and I know, two things. One, that if the oil run dry, the engine seized up. Correct? Here's the engineer. That's it. I always have men of knowledge at my hand. Yeah. The other thing is this. One of my boys said to me, he said, Dad, he said, I need to get some oil changed. My goodness. They took the thing off. Really, they could have gone in and sliced the oil and taken it out in bits. You know, it was, he had not done it. When he came out, the guy said to me, he said, we'll have to flush this whole thing out. He said, the oil is so dirty in there, it has solidified. So you can know how my sons listen to me. Although they love me, God bless them. And so when you look at this, you see these two things. One, you've got to keep it full. Two, you've got to keep it clean. Why do people fall away from the Lord? Is it because the Lord is different? He changes? Is it because he's not as loving to them as he was in the beginning? No, it's because they haven't paid attention to spiritual maintenance. Spiritual maintenance is very important. You keep the oil of the Spirit topped up, and you make sure it's clean, because Paul says that we have to do it daily. That's how it happens. But when people are walking in the light of that, and let me say something else to you. Sometimes think that happy people are light people. Don't you believe it? It's far easier to be miserable. Did you know that? It is far easier to be miserable than to stay on top with the Lord. It's far easier to obey a set of rules than it is to walk in the Spirit. Because when you walk in the Spirit, He checks you. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be there. And there's something about when God speaks to you, you know that feeling you've got to listen? You've got to listen. And so what happens here is that the Lord very wonderfully said, I am going to leave you. I'll be no longer with you to correct you. But I am going to put the Spirit of God within you, the Holy Spirit. And so we discover the wonderful fact of Him putting the person of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. And so, to stay on top, and someone says, are you always on top as a Christian? No. But when you're down, God is teaching you a lesson that He is in charge, and when you come back, you add that lesson to your experience, and someday we'll all graduate and go into glory as graduates of the school of hard knocks, and we've learned. I remember years ago when I first came to America, I had never seen Christian television. I'd see television. Britain wasn't that far behind, but I'd never seen Christian television. And I remember being in this Christian home up in Long Island, and as the 700 Club came on, and this man came on, and boy, he looked weird, this big round face. And it was all just, it looked gross, as the Americans would say. It just didn't, it wasn't attractive. And they began to tell his story. He had been in a car, in a plane or something, and it had crashed, and it was full of fuel. And his face was burned. At that time, he had about 60 odd operations on his face. But he said, when he went in the ambulance and they took him away, he said he began to sing. He had a lovely singing voice. So they said, sing it now. And so he got up and he sang, and my, that face belied the voice. Out of that tremendous, horrific-looking face came the most beautiful melody, and he sang through it all. I have learned to trust in Jesus. I have learned to take Him at His word. And we don't know the end from the beginning, but my dear friends, let me just say this, that the valleys that we have are to produce us strong on the mountaintops. And we look back and we say, we got across that valley. Until we come to the final valley, where we go down it and never come back up, because we're on to the Mount Zion, aren't we? We've moved from Mount Calvary to Mount Zion, and we're standing with those in Psalm 24 and saying, ye gates, lift up your heads, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of Glory come in. We'll never walk down any more valleys, because we're on the mountaintop for eternity. But so that we could get through, in practical terms, what is an assembly? What is a church? It's not the building, you know that. You don't have to be taught that here. It is the people within it. And Peter says, he talks about lively, living stones, isn't there? Lively, living stone, built up together. There we are. Paul talks about being fitted together, being held together by Christ. And that's the church. Now, if we're going to have lively stones, it means that the onus is upon every stone to stay in the place where God can breathe. I don't want to be an evaporated Christian when I get to glory. I don't want to evaporate. I just don't want to disappear as like people do, you know, and you say, what's the matter? I was just saying to Mary last night, I was thinking the comparison between here and where we've worked in the northeast of Scotland. The only difference is they don't have the sun. We've got the sand, we've got everything else, we've got the sea. The only trouble, if you go and swim in our sea, you'll probably die of pneumonia. But here, you're okay. But the fisher folk are the same. And I remember going to see a lady one day and saying, if I haven't seen you out for a long time. Ah, she says, in a broad Scots accent, she says, as long as you use that hymn book, I'm not going to come. I says, isn't that a shame that you would allow a hymn book to keep you from loving Jesus and worshiping Him? And it's amazing the little things, the specks that get in among the oil, isn't it? And it begins to clog them up. Oh, and she was serious. She was so serious she didn't come. And I thought, what a blessing she's missed, isn't it? To allow a thing like a hymn book, which has changed over the years anyway. And so what did the Lord do? He says, well, okay, I'm going to top you up at the beginning. And I'm going to get you, make it possible to keep filling up as you go along. Kenneth Weston has studies of Greek words said it's really just like, he says, your gas tank running empty and you pull in and you said, let the Lord fill you up full and flowing. Well, He does overflow. We saw that last week because He said, out of their innermost part being shall flow rivers of living water. Now, I'm being deliberate and taking time. Why am I doing this? Because I'm going to tell you that unless we see the power of God in what we do, my friend, this world hasn't much of a chance or hope. I go and some brethren pull me aside and they say, well, John, you know, the Bible tells us that all these things are going to happen. I know that. I grew up in a city with 9 strong assemblies. By the time I was a year saved, I had prophetic teaching, I had teaching on the tabernacle, I had teaching on the Old and New Testament. We had some of the best teaching. Our conferences at the New Year went on for 3 days with over 1,000 of brothers and sisters coming to it. We know that. But my dear friends, we have got to see that we are in this. We tell the children, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And then we go out there, and the world doesn't see this. And I said to the brother, and it was a nice discussion. I've long passed worry, and I don't get involved in arguments with people. I state my case and then go. But brother, where did it say that you do nothing till all these things come to be? Pass. It says, occupy till He come. When we break bread, how often do we break it? We break bread, what? Until He comes. Isn't that right? We're worshipping till He comes. We're worshipping. We're working till He comes. We're doing all these things. When? Till He comes. And to sit back and say, oh, well, the Bible prophesies this, I can sit back. This is heresy. Forgive me for being so strong. It's an excuse for doing nothing. It should make us more energetic that the Lord is coming. Now, so that we might occupy till He comes and achieve it, fulfill it powerfully, He said, I'm going to put the Spirit within you. Now, if you look at the order of the church, I didn't mean to go in this direction, but, you know, as times I get on preach, I say, Lord, just give the folks what you want them to hear. But if you begin to look at Acts 1, you see the person of Christ. He comes and He says, what? Be my witnesses. Isn't that right? You come to the Acts chapter 2 at the beginning. You see the person of Christ there, and He very wonderfully, He gives them the power. The Spirit comes. You go further down the chapter, and then you have the preaching. Paul stands up. these men are drunk, not drunk. And he goes on and he preaches the gospel. He said that Christ was delivered up by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, and you have taken him with hands without law and crucified and slain. Boy, he really gives them the message. And he goes right down to the point where they come to that they are challenged by it, and there's penitence, they repent, they turn and trust the Lord. Then they do something else. You begin to see principle falling into place. Not only the principle of salvation, but the principle of baptism. It says, I am going to die, I'm going to be raised in newness of life in Christ. Isn't that right? That's the process. That's the process. I'm not only going to be saved, but I'm going to be buried with him in baptism, and I'm going to be raised in newness of life in Christ. And then he goes into, very wonderfully, he gives us the next few things there. He gives us the teaching. So we've got to listen to the teaching. And as we go through the scriptures there, that we discover here, brought out so clearly, not only was it teaching, it's just the fellowshipping. We feed off each other, don't we? I always look for the folks who are living near the fire, because I tell you, the days that I'm feeling down and a little cold, it's nice to rub snuggle to the somebody with the fire, and you know what? You come away refreshed. A man phoned me just a few weeks ago, a friend of mine. I had worked hard with him. He'd gone through a bad divorce. He drives a truck from our town, from Carlisle in Pennsylvania to Brooklyn every night. One of these big double trailers. We got him straightened out and reading his Bible, and he's just grown tremendous. And he phoned me. He had just come through. We nursed him through the divorce and the hurts. There's a lot of hurting people. We've got to take time to listen, because if we believe we've got the answer, we've got to listen, haven't we? Because we can't give it to him. And I remember we got him through. So he phoned me. And he had six of a family, and only one of them spoke to him. And he said, he said, John, I've got to tell you this. He's the only guy I can phone in the middle of the night, because he's the only guy who's awake, you know. So it's good I can phone him at 2-3 in the morning if I'm not sleeping. I can phone him because he's on the road. And he said, I want to tell you this, it was a very wild Saturday. The rain was pouring down, the wind was blowing, it was terrible, my doorbell rang. And he said, I went and opened it, and there was my oldest son. He said, it was my oldest son. He said, he said, Dad, I've come to ask you forgiveness. I've hated you for 8 years. I've come to ask your forgiveness. He said, what happened? He said, this is what happened. He said, I was working with some, and my life was going all the thing, and there was a couple of Mennonite folks there, and I said, you know what? You need to let God into your life. So we went to a Pentecostal church, and before the pastor could make the appeal, he ran forward. He said, they spent 2 hours with me. He said, I got saved. And he said, first thing I want to do is come back and say, Dad, forgive me. I've hated you for 8 years. And one by one, his family's coming back. Prayer is doing. God is doing things. God is doing things. It takes time. It doesn't always happen when we want it to happen, unfortunately. But what has happened is this, that when you begin to see it, God, the fellowship, we're both set up in our situations by others, and then there's the remembrance of the Lord, who, when we see him, we go out. It's not 1 hour on a Sunday or an hour and a half. Sometimes, you know, I'll go to an assembly and we'll break bread and everybody says, that was a wonderful meeting, and we'll sing the closing hymn and prayer, and you get up and they'll say, who's going to win the game this afternoon? You know I'm an oddball. And I say, I thought you told me you've just had the most wonderful time in your life. Oh, John. don't be a spoilsport. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, when God comes in power, you won't want to leave his presence. Did you find Jacob saying, let's get out of here? He says, don't let me go until you bless me. Isn't that right? He said, I'm hanging on. I'm hanging on until you bless me. Don't let me go. So be careful even we don't take the good things of our worship and make it ritualistic. Make it real. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And I'll guarantee this to you. Even the most spiritual looking men who come down here and minister to you, I'm going to tell you what the devil does. Just when you're at the vital part of the meeting, he brings in some thought you saw on television this past week. Isn't that right? We can look spiritual, but the battle's in here. It's in here. And I've lived long enough not to be kidded or fooled by anyone. It's every inch of my life has been a battle to stay where God wants me to be, in the hollow of his hand. Amen. It's practical. To keep the oil changed from clogging, to keep it topped up, keep it clean, keep it topped up. And so what happens is then you see in Acts 2 their worship and then their prayers. And when you come to the end of the chapter, what are they doing? Sitting mournfully around and saying, well, the Lord's coming and let's just hang around until Jesus comes. No. They're praising God and having favor with all the people. Isn't that right? So what begins with the person of Christ in Acts 1 ends with praise to Christ in Acts 2, but in between there's been the coming of the Spirit, the demonstration of his power, and the transformation of souls, and the coming to bonding together and fellowship of the people of God longing for power and things to happen. Don't be content with where you are spiritually. Because I remember meeting a man who became my mentor, and I thought he was a wonderful Bible teacher. He could go through the scripture, and I would sit in awe in my early 20s and listen to him. And I said, I had a private time with him once, and I said, Willie, you must, in my innocence, I said, you must know the whole Bible in a terrific way, and preached it all. Oh, I said, John, there's a lot more to preach, isn't that right? And as you get older, you think, are our resources disappearing? No. What happened is that actually, as you're older you get, you find the well's deeper than you thought it was. And there are so many more wonderful things. And I find myself at, I'll have a birthday next month, I'll be 69. I find myself at 69 more excited than I was at 18. I love that verse in, that beautiful verse in John chapter 1. I know how it tells the Lord, verse 14, he came and he pitched his tent of flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And then it says this, and out of his inexhaustible fullness have all we received grace for grace. It's really grace upon grace. What do you need for today, for this week? I don't know what's in your life. But I guarantee there isn't anyone sitting before me right now who doesn't have a problem of some kind. So what do you need for today? You need grace upon grace. Who's going to give you that to you? It's out of his fullness by the power of the Spirit. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? And you know, you see these signs in America. 10-minute oil change. You know? I think that's what we've got to do at least every morning. If you can't do any more, do a 10-minute oil change every morning. Amen. And keep it clean. Keep it filled up. And so we discover that when we do that, what does the Spirit do for us? Well, let me just say this. He magnifies. If you go to chapter 16 and verse 14, you will discover that he magnifies the person of Christ. Now, that can't be all bad, eh? He says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. That means that when we're allowing the Spirit to flow and all pistons are firing for God, we're learning more about Jesus Christ. We're learning more about him. And the Spirit is teaching, magnifying Christ in our life. Isn't that what Paul says? He says, I'm dying. I'm dead. But I'm living. Galatians 2:20, because nevertheless, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Where did I learn this stuff? I learned this from godly brethren. I saw examples when I got saved that, remember, I was as green as the grass. And I came in. So I looked at everything. And I saw lives that were living this. And I said, that's what you do. That's how you go. What a foundation, eh? What a foundation. And I've rejoiced in the Lord since. And I have to confess that there have been more Christians who have tried to shut me down than have been unsaved, you know. I'll tell you that. It'll be tough. They begin to look at you weird. Now I go to assemblies and they say, thank you for coming. We just felt God's fresh air coming. Why? My dear friends, not because of me, not at all, but because I am willing to open my life to the freshness of the Spirit. And each one of us are. When we do that, my dear friends, we become the Christ, says Paul, is magnified in my body. Isn't that right? He's in control, isn't it? So, the difference is this, and I've used this illustration here before, but some will have not heard it, so I use it to state the case of the Spirit in your life. When I was traveling, my beloved Margaret wasn't with me all the time, because we had three boys. And at one point we had the three boys and our mother with Alzheimer's, so God gave us that early so that we could understand other people in life. We could understand their hurt and their suffering. Understand other. Maybe you won't fully understand what other people have gone through, but if you've gone through it, try and understand and go up alongside them and say, listen, I understand what you're going through. That just is enough to comfort them there. And so I would drive across Scotland on a Thursday night after the meeting's finished, because in those days you preached on and preached on and preached on. And I would get into the car and I would do my Jackie Stewart across Scotland until they put speed limits on the road. And unfortunately, I have to admit and repent of it. I still did it. Now I do it. I don't do it. Because in Pennsylvania, the fines are so expensive, I may as well stay in bed all Sunday if I break the speed limit, you know. So I have that wonderful thing called cruise control that I just slip in and I stay in the speed limit. And I used to dash across in my Ford, get home and get in. And for the first time in a week, there was something different about the house I was going into. You see, the house I had been in all week, I was resident in. People were kind, and I was a resident of that home. But when I put the key in the lock in at 1 o'clock in the morning, usually it was about that time, and went into this house, I was president. And Margaret gave me permission to say that. I was president. My dear friends, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit is resident. When you're sanctified, he's present. Amen? He's in charge. He's in charge. We pray every morning we go into the car, and we usually travel 2 hours, 1.5 hours. That's why we stay in central Pennsylvania, so we can go to Philadelphia and all around Baltimore preaching. And we pray and say, as I prayed this morning in that apartment, Lord, don't give us business as usual. Give us the freshness of your power and the unexpected among your people. And I'm always waiting to go to that assembly where the revival breaks out. I suppose Spanish Wells is the nearest yet. Let's pray it breaks out. And also he makes the word more precious to us, because in Psalm 119:19 and 119:97, open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in the law. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all day long. How do you interpret the scripture? By the Spirit. Isn't that right? Do you remember, maybe it's so vivid to me because I wasn't going to church and overly acquainted with things, but do you know the thing that astounded me when I got saved was when I picked up the Bible, it was a different book than it was before. And you began to read it, and you began to see things in it, and you began to say, boy, this is for me. And you saw promises from Almighty God for me. And what a blessing that makes. Then also when you went to prayer, and I'll give you this quickly and close, he makes prayer intelligible. You remember in Romans it says that he takes even our groanings that cannot be uttered. Those of you who maybe have hearts, that even when you get to prayer, you don't know how to tell the Lord about it. The Holy Spirit goes right into your heart and he takes it up to the throne of God and he says, here's it. Isn't that wonderful? So he magnifies Christ. And he opens the Word to us. And he makes our prayers understandable to Almighty God. Acts 1:8, that we're witnesses. He revolutionizes our Christian service. We become witnesses. John 16:13, he rectifies error. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Now, remember, some have said that the Holy Spirit can speak and do anything. The better translation is, he shall not speak out of himself. In other words, what the Spirit communicates is what the Father and the Son, he's communicating, he's glorifying and magnifying Christ. He's not a lone ranger who said, now I'm in you, I'm taking over, don't listen to the Father, don't listen to the Son. There's a unity that comes from the Godhead when the Spirit speaks. He promotes the holiness of life. That's sanctification. He says, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Isn't that sweet? Does that now get to your goosebumps? Yes, to mine. That an unworthy sinner like me should ever stand before a holy God. And finally, he lifts church life to a new level. In Acts 9:31, to mention only a few results of understanding his person, we are growing within the church. And the church begins to grow. God has placed the Holy Spirit within us. You want to run smoothly this week? Keep topped up, Ephesians 5:18, and keep it clean.
And you run on high octane. I promise you that. I promise you that. You will run on high octane. We ought to, and you folks who know me know this is a favorite phrase of mine, live the spiritual life naturally and the natural life spiritually. In other words, when we walk out this door of the fellowship on a Sunday morning, we don't change and say we're in the world now. And so we change our vocabulary. We walk out here in the spirit, and therefore what we do that's legitimate during the week, whether it's fishing or whatever it may be, we do it under the direction of the Spirit of God. And He makes even the things that we don't want to do exciting, because He comes in and produces a fellowship. You see, my friend, a lot has to do with attitude. Don't listen to Joel Osteen. That's garbage. That's garbage. People are listening to idiots like that. My friend, I'm going to tell you, you will evaporate. Let me tell you, Jesus said, you're going to follow me? Then you better be prepared to die. And you better be prepared to get up on your cross. And you better be prepared to follow me. It's not what I'm going to give you until, first of all, you submit to me. And then the truth is in the old hymn we sang, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on the way. My dear friends, and even if you don't get the wealth, what though the world its gifts deny, I've treasures more than money can buy. The key to treasures in the sky. Oh, bless the Lord, my Jesus. Let's pray. Father, just bless us today. And as we come to worship, may we lift our hearts to the Lord Jesus and glorify His holy name by the aid of the Spirit. For He is Lord. Make Him Lord of all in our lives. Bless the children who have listened to this, the story of the Word today. And bless us as we come to worship in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. By the way, one of the things we need very badly is prayer. And if you'd like to pray for us, you can pick up a little photograph there and stick it in a prominent place, because when you get up in the morning, you can look at my face and laugh, and you can look at Margaret and say, I've got to pray for that poor woman. Okay, thank you very much.